That's the only thing going to get this world, Egypt's a type of the world, that's the only thing going to get it out of me. And, amen? So that's why this is important. What we're doing is important. Assembling like this is important. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. Thank you, Mrs. Wonderful. And so a man sharpened the countenance of his friend. And you're not going to get spiritually sharpened anywhere else. You ain't going to get it on Fox News or YouTube or... Oh, don't get me started. Okay. So I got this recently. And this pastor's go. I don't know, maybe you guys don't do it. Maybe I shouldn't say this. I'm guilty for not clearing things first, usually. And so this pastor went to this couple's house that had been visiting. And they're kind of hit and miss. And so he called them up and went by to visit them. And they had him for a meal. And when it was over, it said like this. The wife said... to the husband after the pastor left, he said, honey, I think the pastor stole our spoon. And her husband said, no, there's no way you misplaced it. And truth of the matter is, it bothered her for a whole year. And again, they continued to be kind of sporadic, hit and miss. And the pastor reached out to him again, see if he could get him to get committed and get him to come more. And the woman couldn't help herself. Pastor got to the house and the woman said, Pastor, I just got to ask you something that's been on my mind, it's been bothering me for a whole year. He said, go ahead. And she said, when you were here last time, did you steal one of our spoons? And the pastor looked at her and smiled and said, no, I put it in your Bible. Ooh, take your Bible tonight. Go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Psalm 138 tonight, and we're going to read one verse, I think. Yeah, verse 7. Psalm 138, it says this, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege to stand in this pulpit. Thank you, God, to be your child. And God, I thank you for allowing us to meet here tonight and for those that have come. And I pray now that you just be real comfortable in our midst. I know that we're two or three are gathered together in your name. You're there. I appreciate that. I pray that God, our spirit might make you feel welcome. Please, I pray it help me to say what I believe you'd like me to say. And without your help, I won't do a good job. But I pray your spirit, which always does a good job, will bear witness to your precious word tonight. And I pray the folks that have assembled here tonight will get some help, whatever that help may be. And Father, please, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd accept our gratitude for going to the cross for our sins. And God, I appreciate the fact that there's still chance, still time for anybody that's not saved to get in. So help us to take our commitment seriously, because most of us have people that we know and even care about that aren't saved yet. Perhaps even somebody could be here tonight. Father, please, make it easy for them to see that you did the work, and all we need to invest in it is faith. And I love you. Thank you for bringing the gospel to me. And I pray you bless the meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, that sounds like June 2024, doesn't it? Sounds like the last days. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. He was talking about a future event. I think it's safe to say we're there. Amen? In the midst of trouble, he said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Truth of the matter is, trouble doesn't prevent revival. Churches have meetings scheduled like this, and then the devil makes it easy to throw things up that'll cause you to miss and skip and not go, and we're having a lot of issues. But trouble increases the need for revival. It doesn't prevent it. It says this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. And I died, spiritually speaking. Sin has revivals. We're tempted Everybody's not tempted by the same thing, but everybody's tempted. It says so in James chapter 1. Amen. And you can be on top of the world, again, spiritually, right with God, walk with God. And, buddy, you let your guard down and something will come in and come into your mind. And next thing you know, you're back to fighting the old battle and you better fight. I'll encourage you to fight. And I'll tell you what God does to help us to get victory and maintain victory is that, first of all, thank God he gives us a church that meets Sunday school. Sunday morning, and that's a blessing. A lot of people meet Sunday morning. That's about it. They check off the box. But Bible-believing churches generally have a testimony of meeting Sunday night again. Here we are. And a midweek service, and that's where you learn the Bible. You go through the Bible, and you get the fellowship. What a blessing. But every once in a while, you have something that we call a revival meeting. Now we say, we're preaching a revival. You know, I can't bring revival. Amen. God, only God can do that. But we can assemble and designate a date and get a speaker and try to come, pray for it and try to come, hoping that God will stir us up and revive some things in us. Sin has more than one a year, and maybe it's a good idea that we make a point to be as faithful as we can to when we have the opportunities. The message tonight, the title would be, why do we do this? Well, that's not the title. Here's the title. Why have, I can see that on YouTube next week. Why do we do this by David Spurgeon? Amen. I wouldn't even recognize that one. Amen. Somebody pointed out on sermon audio, Brother Spurgeon, you have all these messages. I'm going, I never even heard of half of them. Sound men, or ladies, I get it. Take liberty with naming messages. I'm going, I never heard that one, but sounds good. I'd like to hear it. Amen. But, amen, this is called Why Have Revival Meetings? Amen. It's official. I'm going to give you three thoughts. Amen. And just try to explain it a little bit. And I'm not some deep thinker. I mean, the Lord gave me this. I asked him, and this is what he told me to give you. So, amen. It's to remind you of some things. This is a Bible-believing church. I've been coming here. I met your pastor and his wife, your associate pastor. I don't even know how to call you. Yeah, what to call you. But that guy, them, those people, I met them in Pensacola, Florida 24 years ago at Sid and Ida White's house. Remember them? Amen. I remember that. And I got him at a weak moment, and he gave me his address. So you can't get rid of me now. And I've been coming here for quite a while since then. Amen. And so I know what you believe, because we were all at a meeting together. And I've been here enough to know what you preach. I know what you practice. And so I don't come here, and I trust no one else either. Comes here every whatever, occasionally, to bring you some deep nugget from the Word of God. Man, that book has been preached so many times, so many ways. We don't need to come up with something new. We need to practice what's old. Amen. And one of the reasons we have this constant, I'll call it like this, concentrated dose of fellowship and preaching and hymn singing is to remind you of some things that you already know. Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, Peter writes this. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. He was just reminding them of what they already knew. He said, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And we need to be reminded of some things often that we already know. Let me give you an example. You need to be reminded of what you were. Right. Now, if you're in here tonight and you're saved, you were a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. Right. And again, you deserved it. And don't play the, well, compared to so-and-so game. And I thank God you might not have been nothing like the worst case scenario that gets paraded in front of you on a daily basis on the stinking internet and the television. It's easy for people to think that they're pretty good compared to the dregs of society. But when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you're compared to Jesus Christ, you've come short, and that makes you a sinner, and no sinner's going to heaven, and we were all hell-deserving sinners. Ain't no problem with that. The reason you got to say that is sometimes we get cleaned up, and we get a haircut, and we get a suit on, and we roll our sleeves down, and take the earrings out, and learn some Bible verses, and go to some Bible classes, and we start thinking we're a little better than we are. And I'm going to tell you what we are. We're a bunch of saved by grace, hell-deserving sinners. And we need to be reminded of that. There are churches all over this country won't remind you of that. It might hurt your feelings. Amen. That's why the expression tiptoe through the tithers come from. Let me tell you something about David Spurgeon. I never tiptoed through nothing. I stomped through. Amen. So I never fit in that crowd. Maybe that's why God put me in this crowd. Ephesians chapter 2 said, before you met Jesus Christ, you were without hope. Without God. Boy, not anymore, though. Not anymore, but it's good to come to church. We get the Bible preached to you. And not just once in a while, but in a concentrated effort like this. Amen. To be reminded of what you were. And take your Bible, go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Paul puts it a good way here in this epistle to Titus. He says in verse 3, for we ourselves, now he's talking about him and the others that were with him, and everybody listened, as a matter of fact, for we ourselves also were. I love past tense. I'm glad I'm not what I was. Amen. I like the little Vacation Bible School thing. God's still working on me. He says, we're not what we should be all the time. We're not what we're going to be, but thank God we're not what we were. He says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Anybody amen that? Disobedient. Come on, man. Help me out. Amen. Deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's he's talking to Christians here. So am I. Amen. That's what we were. Amen. But, you know, you need to be reminded of that, not to beat you down, just to remind you of what a great Savior it was that would even give us the time of day. Amen. And but you need to be reminded of not only what you were, but what you are now. And so it goes on in verse 4, then Titus 3. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Hallelujah. That's what we needed. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Are you saved in here tonight? Amen. That's your pedigree. Right there, that's what you were, that's what you are now, and that's why the grace and love of God, our Savior. You're a child of the King. Amen. Not a king, the King, the King of Kings. Now I understand, we're sinners, saved sinners, saved by grace, I get that. But I'm going to tell you something, I've been in places where people put way more stock in. Well, you know, nobody, don't expect me to do right because I'm just a sinner. I get that. Well, I get that we're still sinners. We still have a sin nature. But let me tell you something, try to encourage you. You're a child of the King. If you're born again, you're a child of the King. You're royalty. It's time for God's people to start acting like it. That'll make us stand out a little bit in a lost and dying world. Maybe get something done. That book said in 2 Corinthians 5, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And a couple of verses later, it says we are ambassadors for Christ. Amen. We need to represent him well. Amen. One of the things that we do this for, and not just revival, but every church service, really, but for the sake of being here 6 days in a row, it is to stir you up. That's my job. Pastors' jobs are to comfort the afflicted. If I was to take a vote, how do they do at that? Do they do okay? Okay, I don't want to vote. Amen. Might influence tomorrow night's message. But I'm not a pastor. Amen. And so my job is to afflict the comfortable. So they bring hitmen in like me once in a while. And I'm just going to lay it on the line. Amen? And we need this. It's important. It's Sunday night. I say all that because this. Some of you come on Sunday night. You need to. This is for you. This is for you. That means that you should make every possible effort to be here every night. Every night you can. Some people, it just amazes me, just it never occurs to them, wow, I go, I'm faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. This is your meeting. I don't need a meeting. Amen. I got a home church. I could stay in Ohio, saved about $400 in gas. Amen. This is your, and so you expect me to come? Don't you expect me to be here Monday through Friday? Don't you expect them to be here Monday and Friday? Why shouldn't they expect you to come? Somebody said to me one time, well, Brother Spurgeon, you have to come. Your name is on the flyer. And the flyer said, for example, David Spurgeon preaching at Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church. Let's say you had a flyer like that. Amen? I held a flyer up to the guy and said, your name's on the flyer too, pal. That's your church. This is for you. Amen? I've been in church meetings where people were invited. And then when they got there, the people that invited them didn't bother to come. That's, you know, a little weird, isn't it? Amen. We're talking about remind you of some things. And I'll tell you what, the best thing to keep you close with God, right with God, is just remember what Jesus Christ did for you. Amen. Amen. And then not only that, take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. I think that's right. Let me take a look. 2 Corinthians. Well, it was in there promised earlier. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse. I had it right. Verse 5. You know, I could be wrong. The book's never wrong, but I could be. So. It says this, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Sometimes you can be saved and just start, you know, leaning on your own understanding, which we're admonished not to do in Proverbs chapter 3. And you're going to heaven and you don't put as much thought on a daily basis as to your conduct down here. And you know what Paul says? You need to examine your walk. And one of the reasons that we do this is so not just to remind you of some things, but to give you a chance to re-examine yourself. We need to because, hey, listen, let me tell you, your flesh ain't saved. Your soul's saved. Your flesh is not. It's never going to be. And if you don't examine it on a regular basis, you'll drift. You'll drift. Can you imagine? I was never a sailor or anything, but can you imagine a ship leaving, let's say, Los Angeles Harbor, I've been there, and heading to Tokyo, let's say, 5,000 miles open ocean, and again, the captain gets in that ship, probably carrying containers, and sets all the whatever they set, because now everything's electronic, and he doesn't just go to sleep. That ocean's rocking and reeling, and the winds are blowing, and things are going on. And you know what they do constantly on a ship is recheck their bearings, recheck the comforts, re-examine all their settings. Because if they didn't, let's say 5,000 miles of open ocean, you got every intention of going from here to here. But if you don't examine your bearing on a regular basis, a couple degrees off could put you hundreds of miles off. It amazes me how a ship comes across the ocean and makes it to L.A. Harbor. That's the one I'm familiar with. Amen? And boy, some Christians, listen, God made salvation so easy. You can get saved, and then, but never get in. Never really get in. Amen? Can I just say it like that? Amen? I believe there's a difference between being saved and being a Christian. Now, Christians are saved, but I think you can be saved. God saved a lot of convicts in prisons and never went to church service again. Amen? Salvation comes no strings attached, but growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord is going to require a little effort on your part. That's why he gave us a precious Bible. Amen? So if you don't spend any time in your Bible, you're robbing yourself. You're going through the motions. You might look good, but you're just going to remain a baby in Christ. I'm not saying that derogatorily. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5. For you're unskillful in the word of righteousness, you're a babe. Amen? And amen. Christians sometimes are like a ship that never checks its coordinates. They get saved. They head out of the ocean of life with every intention of getting to where they're supposed to do, but they don't. They just are out there floating around, and they get way off course. Thank God. God's going to bring us all back into port at the end of the thing, but boy, some of us take a long way around. Saying we got over to Ohio, a lot of people take the long way around the barn to get to the door. Amen? And there's a lot of opportunities that'll get missed if you take that track. So we need to re-examine some things. We need to re-examine regularly the most important issue in our lives. Say, but I thought that was self. No, getting saved is the most important thing in your life. But after that, the most important thing in your life, and there's other things, but the most important thing is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And take your Bible and go to Mark. Go to Mark chapter 3. And then we'll go back to Jeremiah. You know, remember that God created Adam and Eve for the simple purpose of fellowship. He created all those animals and birds and fish and all that stuff. I can't believe God created manatees, though. Or llamas, just to be honest with you. They're too, God didn't. Okay, that's just a personal thing. Never mind. But anyway, God created Adam and Eve in the garden for fellowship, and fellowship was severed when sin entered, and that didn't take long, did it? Genesis chapter 3. But God still wants fellowship with us to such a degree that he gave his only begotten son to make a way for our sins to be forgiven. All right? Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Maybe I should just turn there before I tell you. Mark chapter 3. When I was ordained, I think it was in 1998, I'd been in the ministry for a number of years, and my pastor came to me and said, David, did we ever ordain you? And I said, no. God called me to preach, and God opened doors, and we hit the road preaching. I didn't think the technicality was, also important. I was going to let it keep me from... Amen. In other words, I'm not doing with it for a certificate on the wall. Amen. He says, man, we need to ordain you. I said, okay. So they did. I thought, who in the world ever dreamed Dave Spurgeon from the Outlaws Motorcycle Club would end up an ordained Baptist preacher? That's a grace of God. That's a result of a praying mother is what that is. But at my ordination, one of the verses was given to me, and it's Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And it stuck with me. And I've used it when I've been on other people's ordinations. It said, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. And we ordain preachers, men with a call on their life and a direction in life. And we'll ordain them as kind of a sign or a seal of approval and send them forth. But what the preacher brought out of my ordination was what it says there. It said, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. That's primary. That's the most important responsibility of a child of God at any level. Amen. Especially a preacher, I guess. But the preaching's important and the service is important, but that they should be with him. The most important thing that needs to be examined in this crazy world that the devil is doing a great job of keeping everybody so distracted and so confused, the key issue is to be with him. And he gives us direct access to the throne of grace. Amen. We may come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to make an appointment. As a child of God, you've got access to your Father. Amen. And sometimes we don't take advantage of that as much as we could. And sometimes we let some sin or some bad behavior keep us from going to the throne of grace. But it says, the first thing it says is to obtain mercy. And you know, mercy's for. Mercy's what you ask the judge for. So, you know, that's what you go to your father for. Dad, I'm sorry, I blew it. That's who you go to. And not avoid when you made a mistake or even sinned. Amen? And then it says, find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of help. I need a lot of grace. And so I talk to God a lot. Amen. And you can too. Amen. And that'll contribute highly to your personal relationship, is to communicate. And one of the other ways that God communicates us with is, guess what? That book. And we've got the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Amen. And buddy, it doesn't get any better than that. And you're going to spend some, well, that's the closest thing to him we have down here. That's why the devil has worked overtime for, well, I don't know, at least since 1881 when he came out with the Revised Version to take the emphasis off the importance of the pure Word of God. Amen. All right, so we have the ability to be with him through prayer and reading our Bible. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah 9. We're talking about re-examine some things. We're talking about re-examining your personal relationship. We need it, man. That hymn writer that I can't remember what hymn it is right now, but he said, prone to wander. Remember which one it is? I don't remember. Come thou fount. Boy, I tell you what, I think it's the third verse, and he says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And I'm going, that boy was reading my mail when he wrote that. I get that. I've been doing this for a long time. And just to be honest with you, I thought I'd be a lot more spiritual by now. Amen. But man, my mind, my heart is ready to break and run just like some of yours is. And that's just truth of the matter. So don't be disappointed that you're not as spiritual as you thought you would be. Just keep at it. Keep at it. This will help you. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And the prophet writes this, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. What a verse. We live in a society where men and women glory in exactly those things. Their education. Amen. Their physical abilities. Or their money. Amen. Money is not the sign of success in this life. Matter of fact, it's absolutely the worst way to keep score. Amen? I'll tell you why. Because rich people, successful people, educated people still get depressed. They still get divorced. Amen? Still get addicted to drugs and alcohol. You'd think if you had everything you could ever want, you wouldn't have the common people problems like the rest of us have, but they do. Amen? Their kids still go astray. Amen? Things like that. People that put their glory in the things that society says they should glory in, amen, that's, you're missing it. They're missing it. The next verse says this, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, you ought to thank God for that, judgment and righteousness. That judgment thing, you better thank God he's fair. There ain't no partisanship. There ain't no influence. There ain't no bribery. He's fair. I'm thankful for that. Amen. And righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He tells you right there what you should delight in, what you should glory in. And sometimes, and I'm going to give not credit to the flesh, but I'm going to acknowledge the fact that we're easily pulled astray in different directions. And sometimes we just need to get in a place where the Spirit of God can bear witness. We can hear some preaching. We can sing those wonderful songs. There's more gospel going over this pulpit right here through that hymn book than there is in a lot of churches in America today. And I'm not saying they're not nice people and friendly. I'm not saying that. But what we need is to feed the soul. And not to be, that makes us better than anybody. Maybe we're like this because we're worse. But if you're ever going to do anything for God, you got to get some basic things sorted out. And the thing to get sorted out is, Colossians chapter 1 says, He has the preeminence. Amen. You can have your opinion. You're welcome to have your own thoughts. I'm glad we're not part of a cookie cutter clone type of scenario. Amen. Like religion produces. I would have never made it this long. Amen. I got plenty of my own thoughts. I'll tell you what my thoughts are. He's right. And when my thoughts are contrary to his, he's right. That's what some of us need to get a hold of. Amen. All right. So we're talking about examining some things. A revival meeting lets you re-examine who you glory in. And it better be him. Because you've been around as long as I have, and you don't have to be around near as long as I have to know this. Everything else will let you down at one time or another, at one point or another. And Jesus Christ never will. So if you're not, if the main thing in your life, I'm not asking if you're saved, not asking if you love Jesus, not asking if you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I'm asking you what you glory in. I'm asking you what the most important thing in your life is. Say, well, it's my wife or my husband or my children. They should be extremely important to you according to God's book. But they'll never be as important to you as they should be if he's not first. Because he gives you the ability to put anybody and anything above your own self. Your flesh is selfish. Mine is. But because I know how he responded to my great need, it makes it a lot easier for me to put others' needs ahead of mine. And I've been doing this long enough to know now that he rewards it. Amen. It ain't a hard thing. It ain't a bad thing. It's the smartest thing you can ever do. Amen. So if you'd be honest with yourself, and when it comes invitation time, I'd say, yeah, you know what? I've let a lot of things become more important to me than my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you, in your own honesty and your own spirit, find that to be true, then good. Deal with it, though. Do something about it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, I blew it. Help me to get back. That's what real Christianity is all about. It ain't some fake thing. I've been in church where everybody's just pretending they've got all their I's dotted and their T's crossed, and they're a bunch of phonies. I got nothing. I don't dot the I's. I don't cross the T's. I'm a train wreck if I don't stick with Jesus Christ. Yeah. And you know what he does to help me do that? This is my crowd. Yeah. And I said earlier, there's little pockets of believers like this all over the country. Truthfully, all over the world in different countries. But because of that convicted felon thing, I only go to United States churches. Amen. All right, last of all, that easily gets an amen. They say, we know you. That don't even mean you're close to being done. Okay. It's to give you a chance, all right, to remind you of some things that you already knew. I didn't say one thing tonight you didn't know. And to give you a chance to provoke you to reexamine your walk with Jesus Christ. And everything else kind of falls into place when you get that right. Have you ever noticed that? When it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Can I tell you that the order is imperative? You're not going to ever renew a right spirit if what you need is a clean heart. Amen? You got to do things God's way. Amen. All right. So, you know what a meeting like this does? And I'm not just this message, but during the course of the week, whatever the Lord shows me to preach, because I don't know half the time. But it gives you a chance to respond. not respond to some eloquent, practice, sales pitch, invitation. What you need to learn how to respond to is the Holy Spirit of God. This is a personal salvation. He speaks to us. He speaks through men. He speaks through ladies. My lady, my wife spoke to some gals last night. Amen. That's how God ministers to us. But I'm going to tell you what, he speaks through a still small voice. And you know, a lot of us can't hear him because we got so much going on in our lives and the volume of the junk is so, it's not always bad stuff, but the volume of the activity in our life, can you follow me, is so loud that you wouldn't know the Holy Spirit. You could sit there and sing the songs and be sitting there on the front row with your Bible and turn into the verses faster than the preacher, in some cases. And you wouldn't hear the Holy Spirit if he was sitting next to you yelling in your ear while you're going through all the motions correctly. And what we get is a chance like this, is a chance over a couple of days to really come prayerfully asking God, speak to my heart. That's the way you should come to every night of the meeting. That's the way you should come to every church service. Whether it's a Wednesday night Bible study or a Sunday morning, you need to say, God, I get a chance to be where the Word of God is believed and is going to be opened and preached or taught, and I'm needy, and I pray, give me something. That's the attitude you should have. This isn't a clique or a club or a. This is the church of the living God. The living God's got a message, and it doesn't have to come through some loudmouth preacher all the time. He'll speak to your heart if you tune your heart to recognize his voice. All right? A chance to respond. So the response is going to come in two ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Please turn there. Now this is what we try to set the table to elicit this response. You know what the response is needed sometimes by church people over some area issue is repentance. Repentance is biblical. Amen. People have different thoughts on that. I know this. The devil never did it. That tells me I probably should. Amen. Some people are following his lead. Why would that be? Look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 7 and verse 10. And Paul writes this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So there's a couple kinds of sorrow there. Amen. And let me tell you what sorrow of the world means. Everybody's sorry when they get busted. And I've said, oh, I'm sorry. You are caught dead to rights. You didn't come and because you're sorry that you sinned against God. You're sorry that you got caught. And then that's worldly sorrow. Everybody's sorry they got caught. From convicts, take it from one who knows, to converts. Amen? So how can you tell? Now you got two kinds of repentance, godly and worldly. So how can you tell true repentance? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you how. Because true repentance toward God causes a change in your life. Amen. Amen. If you say, I'm sorry, and you have in your heart you say, they have to forgive me because Jesus said you got 70 times 7 and you got to forgive me. You're right, and we will. But if nothing ever changes in you, you aren't sincere. That was worldly sorrow. We're going to do our part. We're going to forgive. We don't have the right to hold a grudge. Amen. My pastor said, never make people grovel for your forgiveness. Unless you think you're going to enjoy it when your time comes. We're supposed to. He said, judge mercifully and forgive easily. And I remember that from 30 years ago. And I've tried to do that. And we all need to do that. Because the fruit of repentance is whether or not there's a change. And if there's no change, after you've repented of something, that's the wrong kind. It says in Romans 2 and verse 4, despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God, leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God will make you not care what other people think. The goodness of God will make you want to be right with him more than however you're worried about what other people's going to think about what you did. Amen. Goodness of God gives you and I a chance to get right with him the old-fashioned way. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. Not, well, but, I would have, I did that, but if so-and-so, that ain't it, man. Amen. Yeah, I did that, but I was raised in a rut. That ain't it, man. That ain't real repentance. Repentance is you and God, and you're wrong, and he's right, and you want to get right, and he'll let you. And that'll produce a change. I'm not saying you won't make a mistake again. That's why it says, a just man falleth seven times, but rises up again. Seven times. That's Old Testament under the law. I don't know how many chances we get. I'm on about 17,000 by now. And I plan to keep going back to the throne of grace as many times as I have to stay right with my God and in spite of my stinking flesh. Amen. So maybe tonight your response to the Holy Ghost, or in the course of this week, might be to really repent of something. Amen. And listen, people come to church and act like they're perfect. If we were as perfect as we pretend, we wouldn't even need meetings. We wouldn't need revival. We wouldn't even need church. If you were as perfect as you pretend to be, you'd already be there. Because that's when we'll be perfect, and not before. Now, we're talking about response, and response also may very well. This church, some of you I've known a lot of long years, your response just might need to come in the form of recommitment. It says in Proverbs 16 and verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And again, we live in crazy times. Amen? And with the best of intentions, sometimes we get derailed by outside influences. And sometimes we just need recommit. Amen? To promises we've made. Bible says, everybody loves a verse, Psalm 37, 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I heard somebody say, I delight myself in the Lord, and he doesn't give me the desires of my heart. And I heard that as a young Christian. I heard somebody say that. I went, well, if we believe the Bible's true, how can that be so? So I went and looked it up. And I looked up, back then, we didn't have it on our phones. We had a strong concordance about this thing. And the next verse says, commit thy way. Commit thy way, trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. You can tell me what you delight in all you want, but if you ain't committed, he ain't obligated. And it's time to make some commitment. Preacher exhorted his congregation a couple years ago, one time I was there, that their spiritual growth over the previous period of time, year or so, was a result of the commitments they had made at the last time I was there and was preaching. And that's what it produces. Commitment produces spiritual growth. And that way, in 2 years, you're not where you were now, spiritually. And you'll have 16 more kids in the nursery, probably. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will be that. I just want to say to you, as we wrap this up, please consider, personally, individually, what you may need to repent of. Might be an attitude, might be an actual something that has to do with your conduct. We're sure not asking for a show of hands. This thing is personal. I want it to be that way. But you need to take a moment and reconsider what it is you may need to repent of, what you may need to get right with God about. And, you know, I'm just going to let you in on this. That just might require you going to someone else, be it pastor, spouse, kid, parent, or another church member. I mean, to get it right. And that's what you need to understand. You need to be willing to do. Because when you're wrong, you need to repent. We're all wrong sometimes. It's still in the Bible. The Bible says preachers to reprove and rebuke. And some of us would need to understand that if we could be more sensitive to reproof, and then God does that through preaching, if we'd be more sensitive to reproof instead of coming in with our guard up, amen, there'd be less rebuke and there'd be less to repent of. We used to call it keep short accounts, man. Keep things clean. Keep things confessed. And maybe tonight something needs to be done in that way. And maybe something needs to be done in this way. Maybe somebody needs to just come to an old-fashioned altar. I know you don't have to. I'm a fan of the old-fashioned altar call. I'm sad to see it go. It left a lot of denominations decades ago. I'm sad to see it leaving our crowd. But truth is, you need to get, if you need to recommit, I pray that you do it somewhere. You better find a place where you can get alone with God. And I don't mean alone like out in the woods. I mean a place where you can communicate. And I know this, as soon as that final amen said, man, and some of these guys are going to get on their bikes, and some of you ladies are going to go back and get screaming kids, and some of you are going to go get an ice cream. And that's just how the flesh is. All the things of this life come rushing in. That means sometimes the best time, every time, to deal with whatever the Holy Spirit may have put his finger on is right now. The 5 minutes after the last amen are the most important 5 minutes of the whole message. I hope you do something with it. David said this, Psalm 85, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? I read that and I see that it is scriptural to desire, to pray for revival. And that's what we're calling this, a revival meeting. We need revival. We all need to be reminded of what it took for us to sit in this nice place with total confidence that this life is as close to hell as we're ever going to get. We need to be reminded of that when the cares of this life just clog our ability to see how good we got it. We need to re-examine our walk. Not our salvation. We don't have to re-examine that. What's done is done. Thank God. Thank God. The best thing about being saved by grace is we can't mess it up. Because if you notice, through every other dispensation, God, man, can mess up everything. And he had to figure out a way to get us into heaven that we couldn't mess up. So he saved us by grace through faith. Amen. All right, we need to respond. This isn't just a seminar. I'm not a speaker. That's a speaker. I'm a preacher. And we need to learn. We need to learn to respond to the still small voice of God. Amen. And let me wrap it up with this. Say, you already said that three times. I'm an evangelist. That's what we do. If you're in here and you're not saved, and we're glad you're here, everybody's real friendly looking. Don't take that out of my offering. Or those plane tickets, by the way. Not detecting no evil spirit. But I also don't take it for granted everybody in here is saved. So I'm going to say this and get out of the way. If you're not, there's no revival for you. No revival. You don't even have a shot at it. And it's real simple. Because revive means to make alive again. And if you're not saved, you're not alive in Christ yet. I need to consider putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Why, you can. And you can walk out of here knowing, not feeling, knowing, according to the Word of God, that you're a born-again child of God. Amen. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm glad my name's in the book of life. And I hope yours is. Preacher, come on. Whoever's coming, come on. If you need to come, you can come. Maybe we need a piano player in 13 verses. I don't know what motivates you, but I hope it's the Holy Spirit. Let's do business with God for a few minutes, wherever. And may it be true to be able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And I hope to see you all back. Every night you can make it. Amen? Okay.